Well, if you would open up in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 10. On Thursday nights, we're tracking the life of Jesus, taking all the events chronologically, no matter what gospel that leads us to. And tonight, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. The time is about 6 months before the crucifixion. Now, the public ministry of Jesus, how long did that last? 3 years. So as we've been studying the Word, 2.5 years of Jesus' ministry is over. He's only a half a year from the cross at this point, and he's turned his face now to the south. He's going to be leaving the Galilee, where his headquarters has been, where he's done most of his ministry. He's heading down to Jerusalem. And on the way, several things are happening. In Luke chapter 9, we read that he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So there was a point in time where he got the 12 guys, the 12 disciples, the apostles. He gave them his authority and he sent them out. And he said, when you go out, I want you to go to those who are sick with diseases. I want you to heal them. I want you to go to those who are possessed with demons, and I want you to drive the demons out. I give you power and authority. I send you out. That was Luke 9. In Luke 10, we read that the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So another time Jesus sends out his followers, this time 70 of them, and they receive power and authority to go out as well. Now, you remember from the last time we studied this that he'd given them some instructions on how to go. He told them not to take anything for the trip. With Jesus present on the earth, they were to trust him for every need. Later in Luke 22, that'll change. He'll tell them, now I want you to take a bag, take a sword, take things that make sense. But at this point, they're to completely trust him. Wherever they go, whatever house they're received into, that's where they're to stay. That's where they're to be fed. The laborer worthy of his hire. He told them that they were going to go and they were going to heal the sick. And when they did, they were to say, the kingdom of God has come near you. Now, these guys were going out as the advance men for Jesus. He was coming through this area. So whenever they healed, the message that went with the healing was just this: the kingdom of God has come near you. So know that salvation is at hand. The Savior is on his way. If a house or a city were not to receive them, then they were to leave and they were to deliver the exact same message. The kingdom of God has come near you. So whether you accepted the message of Jesus or whether you didn't accept it, it was still the same message to you. The kingdom of God has come near you. We're going to pick this story up in verse number 13 tonight. Jesus is going to give them some instructions. But before he does, he's going to speak a word to some of the cities they'll be passing through. Many of the cities that they will go through in advance of Jesus coming, many of those cities will not receive him. And so he has a few things to say to them, and he says them now in Luke chapter 10, verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a great while ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Now, he lists a whole bunch of cities here, and they're not cities that we're familiar with. New York, I know. Los Angeles, I know. Albuquerque, I know. But, you know, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre and Sidon, what are they? Well, the first two cities he lists, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Chorazin was a city that was just north of Capernaum. So if you remember the trip to Israel, you remember when we sat in Capernaum and we taught and studied the word there. Just a little bit north of that is a city called Chorazin. Now picture the Sea of Galilee, which is just south of that. At the highest point going north on the Sea of Galilee is a little city named Bethsaida. These two cities were right there where Jesus ministered, where he did his healings, where he performed miracles, where he taught. These cities saw it all. They had a front row seat to the ministry of Jesus. Now, he speaks to these cities and he says, woe. That's not a word we use today. What would be a substitute word for woe today?
Dude.
Bummer. It means bad things. And so he says, bummer. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which were done in you, all the things that they saw Jesus do, if they had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a great while ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. So that brings us to Tyre and Sidon. Chorazin and Bethsaida, they were right there in Israel, in Judea. Tyre and Sidon were off to the west. They were up against the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre and Sidon are two ancient cities. They were the cities of the Phoenicians. And they were not places that Jesus would have gone to. We find a reference to Tyre just a couple of chapters back in Luke 6. In verse 17, it says this. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So Chorazin, Bethsaida, these are places that were right there in the heart of Jesus' ministry. Tyre and Sidon, way off on the Mediterranean Sea. They were out in the sticks. They weren't on the circuit that he traveled. Another reference to this area in Mark chapter 7, verse 24. It says, and from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So when we talk about Chorazin and Bethsaida, we're talking about Jewish cities that knew the Messiah. They were right there when he taught and performed the miracles. We talk about Tyre and Sidon, we're talking about West Coast cities over there by the Mediterranean Sea. These aren't the cities on his teaching circuit. But when he came there, he wanted to keep the fact that he was there hidden, but he couldn't. The people came out in droves to see him. When he would pass through the Galilee, people from Tyre and Sidon would make the trip from the Mediterranean coming into Israel just to hear and see the Messiah. So now, he speaks to these cities. And to Chorazin and Bethsaida, who saw his works, he said, woe to you, bummer, Chorazin and Bethsaida. If the things that I had done in you had been done in over in the coast on Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. You know, what Jesus is saying is simply this. With knowledge comes responsibility. Chorazin and Bethsaida heard Jesus teach. They heard the words come out of his mouth. They saw him put his hands on people and restore them to health. They probably saw many cases where he had raised the dead. And they knew what Jesus was about. Tyre and Sidon didn't. They were out in the sticks. They were off on the coast somewhere. So Jesus speaks to the cities that knew him the best, that should have been the first to respond. He says, woe to you. Now, I don't know. I've never heard it. Jesus has never said to me, woe to you, Lair. I'm saved, okay? I'm born again. It's good news. But you see, what he's saying is he's not saying, bummer to you, city. I mean, a city's just a pile of dirt and stones and brick and sticks. He's talking to the individual people. And that means that by and large, the people in Chorazin and Bethsaida, though they knew great things about the Messiah, they hadn't responded to his offer of love. And they were going to be held responsible for that. He said, if I took the things that I did here, and I went on the circuit, I went out to the coast, and I taught these things out there, he said, they would have broken down. They would have repented. They would have received me. So he speaks to these two cities, and he says, bummer, dudes. Big problems for you, because you know about God now. I've shown you the way, and you haven't responded. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be thrust down to Hades. Now again, he's not saying that a city, the buildings and the streets are going to hell. He's talking about people. And he says to them, Capernaum, you who were exalted. How was Capernaum exalted? Roz, what do you think, buddy? Pass on that one? How was Capernaum exalted? What was special about Capernaum? Think back for a minute. Something extra special about Capernaum. It was Jesus' headquarters. Whenever he went out, he always came back. Whenever he went around on a circuit and taught, he always came home. Capernaum was home base for Jesus. So who do you think would know more about Jesus than any other city around? Capernaum. And he says, though you were exalted down to Hades. And again, he's not talking about buildings, guys. Buildings don't go to hell. He's talking about people. The people in his own city, his own home base, these people, they rejected him. Now, sure, there were some who got saved, right? Okay, we know that in Israel, many did get saved. But by and large, the nation rejected him. And that's the problem that Israel's having with God today. As a nation, they rejected him. Well, as a city, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum rejected Jesus. They saw it all. They saw a man who could raise the dead back to life. They saw a man who could multiply fishes and loaves over and over again and feed the crowd until they had eaten unto the full. They'd never eaten this much in their life. They saw, they heard, and they did not respond. And so he says, you'll be responsible. Now he follows it up with this. He says, he who hears you. Now again, he's talking to the disciples, okay, the 70 to go out. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Can you imagine being one of the 70 called to go out? And you hear that the cities that you're called to go to are condemned? God says, bummer to you. Now go out and tell them. That's kind of a discouraging thought, isn't it? You guys have had this experience where you try to share Jesus with somebody. You try to tell people how much God has loved you, even though you don't deserve it, and how good he's been to you. And you tell that to people sometimes, and more often than not, the response is what? Oh, I'm glad it works for you. Well, that's nice. You know, you got religion. The Christian thing, that's your bag, not my bag. And often we get rejection. Now, Jesus forewarns them before they go out, and he says, listen, when you go out and they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And he says, if they reject me, they're rejecting the one who sent me. Who sent him? God the Father. They've rejected God. But do you notice that he still sends them out anyways? And what's the message going to be when they go? The kingdom of God has come near you. Here's the way this works. If you don't know about God and his love, if you don't know how much he loves you and how much he wants to be in your life, in a relationship with you, if you don't know that, then it's up to me to tell you. Or it's up to you to tell them. But it's up to us who know God to tell people who don't know God's love about God's love. And if we don't do it, God help us. But once you know, once someone has told you, now it's up to you as to what you're going to do with the information. Jesus speaks to these cities that knew him, had been told about him, and knew his works and his words. And he said, bummer. Bummer, because you know. So here's the way this works. If you're dealing with somebody who doesn't know how much God loves them, if you're dealing with someone who doesn't understand that he loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them so that he could bring them into a relationship with himself, then it's up to you to tell them. But if you've heard, now it's up to you to do something about it. God will never force himself on you. He is such a gentleman. He would never force you to go to heaven and live forever. He just wouldn't do it. But you have a decision to make. Well, Jesus sends the 70 out. He gives them authority over demons and over diseases. He sends them out with a message. The kingdom of God has come near. Tell them. If they receive it, tell them the kingdom of God has come near. If they reject it, Tell them the kingdom of God has come near. So they go out, and when you go out, the next thing that happens is what? You come back. So now they come back. It's later. Time has passed. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Can you imagine what these guys saw? Now, they had seen Jesus put his hands on the dead and raise them to life. I'm telling you that these guys went out and they touched some dead people and they raised them to life. And they went out and they took some people who were sick to the point of dying. They put their hands on them and prayed for them, and these people were healed. And they even came to people who were demon-possessed, and they cast out the demons. And they came back. They were so excited. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. Do you know that demons are real? Do you know that demon possession is real? I mean, we tend to look down on that today and say, well, you know, come on, they just didn't understand mental illnesses and stuff. No, demons are real. Jesus said so. He gave authority to cure diseases, and that tells us that sometimes it's a disease, right? But he also gave them authority to cast out demons, and that tells us that sometimes it's demonic. Well, these guys had authority. Now try to picture yourself in their shoes. Put your place in the disciples' shoes. You come to a dead body at a memorial service, you lay your hands on them, and the memorial service is over because they're alive. Are you excited? Yeah, man. You come to somebody who's clearly demon-possessed, you put hands on them, and you pray, and the demon goes. Are you excited? Yeah. I'm way excited. Well, these guys are excited too, and you can understand it. So they come back, and they're just all excited. Oh, Jesus, you wouldn't believe we were out there, man. We healed the sick, we raised the dead, and we even cast out demons. Even the demons are subject to us. Yeah. They're all excited. Now, if I came back all excited, I'd expect some kind of, oh, well, that's really wonderful, you know. Okay, oh, my goodness, you cast out demons, did you? Well, how about that now? Jesus does something completely unexpected. So you know that you're in for something here, something of a surprise. They come back all excited. Jesus, even the demons listen to us, man. And now I can imagine he gets this kind of faraway look in his eyes, looks off in the distance a bit. And he says to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's not the response I expected. You know, I'm raising the dead, I'm healing the sick, I'm casting out demons. You saw Satan fall from like, what? When did Jesus see that? What are some guesses that you could make? And this is safe, you know. I'm not, oh, wrong answer, kick him out, you know. When might Satan have fallen from heaven? Thrown out in rebellion? That's a possibility, isn't it? What other times? At the cross? That's another time, isn't it? Does it bother you to think that Satan's in heaven? You know, most people kind of think of Satan as like the jailer, you know? Hell belongs to him. He owns the place. And he's got the keys, you know, and you get in there and locks you in there, you know, and you're in hell. And he runs the place. Do you know that Satan doesn't run hell? Satan's going there. He roams the earth to and fro. Where do you read that? Book of Job. What's going on in the book of Job? God calls the angels together. There's an assembly. There's a meeting in heaven. Who shows up? Satan. Do you know that Satan has access to heaven? I mean, it's kind of a mind-blowing thought, isn't it? But he shows up in front of God. God says, where you been? What you been doing? So been walking around, checking things out. Where do you think Satan is today? I have a suspicion he's still in heaven. He still has access. Because the Bible tells us that he accuses the brethren daily. Well, where is he if he's accusing them? Standing before the Lord, saying, look at your servant Larry down there. Have you considered him? You know, think about that guy. Supposed to be a pastor and all. Look at some of the things he thinks and the way he talks, you know. And he accuses me to the Father. Let me show you something from Scripture. And if you disagree with this, that's okay. There's some things we got to have agreement on. Like, is Jesus the Son of God or not? Yes. Does Jesus save you if you place your faith and trust in him? Yes. Now, there's a whole bunch of other things that we can disagree on. Let me show you one. And if you disagree with me on this, that's okay. But let me show you something. It's kind of interesting, I think. It's in Revelation chapter 12. And let me talk you through this here. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Now, what are some of your guesses as to who the woman might be? Jerusalem, Israel, giving birth to who? To who? The nation? You know, realize there's a lot of theories on this and a lot of things that are said. And you could say that. Jesus. This is a woman who gives birth to a child. The Messiah comes out of Israel. So, keep reading here. "Behold, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head." Who are we looking at here, do you suppose? Satan. And it says in verse number 4, "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven." That would be a third of the angels. "And threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." Satan did that. He had Herod attempt to kill the Messiah. Satan was behind that whole thing. He was ready to kill Jesus and prevent him from coming. "And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." There's Jesus, unmistakable. "Her child was caught up to God and to his throne." That's the ascension of Jesus after his resurrection. "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The word "then" tips you off that there's a time lapse. Jesus dies, buried, raised from the dead, ascends to heaven. Time goes by. Then the woman flees to the wilderness where she hides for 1,260 days. 3.5 years. That puts us in what period of time? Tribulation period. Israel hiding in the wilderness when the Antichrist reveals himself. And they realize they followed the wrong Messiah. So here's Israel now hiding out in the wilderness. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." Any place for Satan and his angels now in heaven? What period of time are we looking at? Tribulation. Hasn't happened yet. Satan still has access. But at this point in time, he does not. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So Satan, I believe, and if you disagree with me, that's fine. This is not one of those you gotta believe it issues. But I believe very strongly that Satan has access to the Father in heaven to accuse you and me daily. But that at that midpoint of the tribulation, he's cast down. And when he's cast down, he's furious because now he knows his time is short. 3.5 years left, that's it. And so he pulls out all the stops. Persecutes the church. Not the church. Persecutes the believers. Persecutes Israel. So if that's true, then Jesus is speaking prophetically. He's saying, "I saw," and he's talking about something that hasn't happened yet. "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Okay, now, take the timing thing we just talked about and put it aside. It's not important. Here's what's important. Satan falls like lightning. How does lightning fall? Fast and hard. Big noise. A lot of bright light. How long does it last? It's over. This rascal's been giving us trouble for 6,000 years. God takes him. Pow! Throws him out of heaven. Bam! It's over. Oh, it's going to be great to see, man. But now listen to what he says to his guys. "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now these guys are excited because they can cast out demons. Now what does he say? "I give you power and authority. Scorpions won't hurt you. Snakes won't hurt you. You can come against the power of the enemy." Please understand, God has given you great authority over the power of Satan. He says, snakes won't hurt you. Do you recall Paul when his ship went down off the island of Malta? Big shipwreck. He makes it to shore and he's sitting there on the shore, and there's a fire, and he's warming himself by the fire. All of a sudden, from out of nowhere, big old snake comes hanging off his arm. He's just got this big old snake hanging off him. And all the people from the island, they look at him and they say, oh, this one, boy, God's ticked at this one. Because he gets away from the shipwreck, but God ain't going to let him get away. He's going to kill him with a snake. So they sit down to watch him die. They figure any minute now, he's going to be going into it, you know. And what happens? He's just sitting there, nothing. And he shakes the snake off into the fire. Snake didn't have any power over Paul at all. Do you understand the authority that God has given you over Satan? It's important to understand that. We have been given the greatest gift. The church has authority over the works of the enemy. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed and I've said, God, I know Satan ain't in the bars on Sunday morning. He ain't at the racetrack because he's already got those people in his back pocket. He's in church on Sunday morning. He's distracting people. He's giving people thoughts. He's doing anything to get their mind off the Word of God because this is where it's happening. And he's going to stop them from hearing the Word if he can. Father, I ask you by the blood of Christ to bind the enemy off this place, to rebuke him, to remove the influences that will be in this place trying to steal God's Word from people's hearts. If you ever go to share with someone, maybe a friend who's backslidden, or if you're going to speak with a friend that you love and you want this friend to know about Jesus, I think it's a great thing to pray, Father, bind the enemy off this person. Remove the influence. Satan is blinding them. Father, pull that monkey off their backs and let them hear and let them see so that they can make a decision for you. Do you understand the power that you have to ask for things in the name of Jesus? We have been given great authority by God, but sometimes that authority gets abused. These disciples were told, "You'll snakes and scorpions, nothing will hurt you." We saw that it was true for Paul. And sometimes we have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who will go out of their way to bring a basket of snakes into a church service and say, "We got power over snakes," and they'll pull snakes out. God bless them. They want to do the right thing, but what happens when you reach into a basket of snakes enough times? You get bit. Let me ask you, how does this work? If God says I have authority, if he says snakes and scorpions can't hurt me, and we see that biblically that was true, then why do people who put their hands in baskets of snakes today get bit? How does this work? Dead on, man. Absolutely right. Jesus told the disciples, he said, snakes, scorpions, nothing will hurt you. Why? Because he was sending them out. When Paul was shipwrecked and came to the island, he was on his way to see who? Caesar, the most powerful man in the world, to witness to him. And so nothing's going to stop Paul from getting there, not even a snake hanging off his arm. And here's the way it works. I believe with all my heart that you have a work that God has placed you here for. Until that work is finished, you are by and large invulnerable. Nothing can touch you until you have finished the work God has given you. I believe that believers have authority to call upon the name of Jesus, to call upon the Father, to ask that the enemy be bound and restrained, to ask God to do this thing. And I believe that we are unstoppable. I mean, think about it. Paul was shipwrecked. People die in shipwrecks all the time, don't they? He survives the shipwreck. He comes to land. Big old snake on his arm. People die from that. And he shakes it off in the fire. Why? Paul had a mission. God had work for Paul to do. And I think that I can tell you on very solid biblical authority that God has work for you to do. He loves you. He has a great plan for your life. There's great things God wants to do with you. I want you to understand, sometimes we get older. And sometimes we think, oh, I'm old, you know, I'm all used up. No, if you're still here, God's got a plan for you. I don't care how old you are. I'm in a wheelchair. Doesn't matter. Maybe God has a plan for you to be a prayer warrior. Sit in that wheelchair and pray. Maybe somebody needs your prayers. Sometimes it's the other end. We think, I'm just, you know, I'm a teenager. I'm not even a teenager. I'm a preteen. I don't care. God's given you authority. and He loves you, and He has work for you to do. Until the work that God has called you to do is finished, you can't be touched. You can't be taken out of the game. The key is, are you doing your Father's work or not? If you're serving yourself, don't count on that protection. But if you're doing what God has called you to do, if you're serving Him and walking with Him and living for Him, I don't believe Satan can put a finger on you until God is finished with what He wants to do with you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a disciple, I'm really fired up at this point. I mean, I've been out, I've raised the dead, I've healed the sick, I've cast out demons. And now He comes and He says, nothing can touch you. Snakes, scorpions, it doesn't matter. You're unstoppable. And I'm thinking, yes, authority over the devil, authority over snakes and scorpions, yahoo! I mean, isn't that exciting stuff? Except there's something better. Jesus tells him about it now. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Come on, kids, don't get fired up because you're raising the dead. Don't get all excited because you're casting out demons and shaking snakes off in the fire. Don't get excited about that stuff. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Do you think it would be cool to cast out demons? Do you know that exorcisms actually take place? Back 30 years ago, 35 years ago, there was a movie called The Exorcist. Do you guys remember that? Walter Martin, who wrote the book Kingdom of the Cults, Walter Martin was just furious that this movie came out. He thought, this is just blasphemy, and this is just giving God a silly name. And so he researched this story, and when he researched it, he found out it was true. Of course, some liberties have been taken. It wasn't a little girl. It was a little boy in New Jersey. But there was an actual case of demonic possession where a demon was cast out of a child. You think it would be exciting to have this authority to cast demons out? That would rock. Or to raise the dead. How about raising the dead? You know, great granny dies. So you walk over, you go, come on, get up. And there she is, she's up, you know. Oh, God bless you, thank you. Or healing the sick. Or shaking off snakes or scorpions, being invulnerable. I mean, these are the things of you know, the superhero movies. You know, you can't be touched. Bullets bounce off you. You know, snakes just hang off you. They can't do a thing. There's something more exciting. It's knowing that you have a relationship with a living God because you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. It's knowing that that God loves you dearly, and He has work for you to do. He's got something that He's calling you to. And you know what? There's nothing better than that. I would rather be saved. I'd rather be born again. I'd rather know God than cast out all the demons in the world, than heal all the sick, than raise all the dead. I'd rather know that I was going to heaven to be with a God who loves me, and I was going to be there in eternity with Him. That's the best thing. Now, Jesus sends out His guys. He gives them power and authority. Please understand this. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. God has given you power and authority and a protection in your life. You can't be touched by the enemy until God is through with you. But more exciting than that is knowing that God will never be through with you. God loves you today. He will love you tomorrow. He will love you forever. When we come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, we get some great stuff. We get power and authority to come against the works of the enemy. We get protection, divine protection, until God is done with us. But we get the greatest thing of all. We get God. And there is nothing to compare with that. A living God, a real God, who wants you to spend an eternity with Him in heaven, just experiencing His love every day of your life. You know, people will do almost anything to feel loved. Girls sometimes will give in to a boy's demands. If you love me, Sometimes we marry for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we take a job because, well, not necessarily because God called us, but because this will make people like me. This will give me power. This will give me authority in the world. People will look up to me. I'll have a good position. We'll do almost anything to be approved by people. We'll try to be cool. We'll wear the right clothes. We'll go to the right movies. We'll say the right things. We so desperately want to be loved. And I'm here to tell you that there is someone who loves you. And you don't have to say the right things. You don't have to wear the right clothes. You don't have to do anything except just believe that He loves you and wants you to spend eternity with Him, being loved every day of your life. That's what Jesus offers. And whether that is something that's in your heart or not, I'm here to tell you that the kingdom of God has come near to you. God is speaking this. He's using me. He's using His word. He's speaking this to you so that you will know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is real. Jesus Christ is alive today. He is risen. And He loves you with all His heart. He has nothing but good things for you. Power, authority, protection, and a love that will never end. You can be loved completely in Jesus Christ. God will love you that way. He sends His guys out. They come back. He tells them, here's something to get excited about, kids. Get excited because you're saved. You're born again. Nothing tops that. So, Father, tonight we just want to thank You for all the good things. We do have power and authority over the works of the enemy. You've given it to us. And what a joy it is to know that we can call on Your name. To know that the enemy can be bound off of the work that we do. To know that people can still be healed today. To know that mighty things happen in God's name. And Father, we also know from Your word that we experience a divine protection. Satan cannot touch us. Not until You're done with us. And You have work for every one of us. But God, the greatest thing is just that we can know You. I remember the day when I turned to You, Father, and cried out for forgiveness. Cried out to receive the love that You have for me. I remember that love flooding into my heart and washing my dark heart clean. I remember being born again and coming to life for the first time spiritually. God, nothing could ever compare with that. Thank You, God. And as You send us out with power and authority and protection, let that be the message that we take. Help us, God, to tell people how much You love them, how much You're ready to receive them to Yourself, and how they can be loved in a way that they've never been loved before. God, help us to do this. You are just too good, Jesus, to keep You to ourselves. We've got to share You. Help us to do that. Send us out with the power and authority to proclaim that the kingdom of God is near to all who will receive it. Father, we love You and we thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.